What happens after the most significant event in human history? I'm Chris Montgomery, senior pastor at Fraser Church in Montgomery, Alabama, and welcome to Fraser 365. Today we're in a study called Victory, a journey from the cross to Pentecost. Our prayer is that through God's Word, you'll come to a greater knowledge today of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and live in the victory of His resurrection power.
Welcome to Day 10 of From the Cross to Pentecost. Today's devotional is entitled, A Spirit-Empowered Sermon. Andrew Murray said, "The Spirit did everything on the day of Pentecost and afterward. It was the Spirit who gave the boldness, the wisdom, the message, and the converting power." Our text today is Acts 2:14a and 22 through 32. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Some thoughts on today's reading. In the great events of history, what happens right after the event not only clarifies, but also intensifies the impact. In baseball terms, the at-bat right after the home run is what keeps the momentum going. In Acts 2, 1-13, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The response was mixed, as some were amazed, others perplexed, and still others doubtful. One question was prominent. What does this mean? See verse 12. So Peter stands up and delivers an incredible sermon to the crowd. Remember, this is the same Peter who had denied Jesus three times before Christ was crucified. What transforms someone from being timid and afraid in front of a young girl to having the courage to stand and preach before thousands? The answer is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus had died and rose again. The beginning of Acts 1 records his ascension into heaven. Acts 2 describes the incredible appearance of the Holy Spirit. Peter, after spending time with the resurrected Savior, then witnessing his ascension, and now, empowered by the Spirit, preaches to explain what all this means. Acts 2:22 through 32 is the second section of Peter's sermon. N.T. Wright explains the meaning of this part of his message as follows. Up to now, Peter has been showing that the extraordinary phenomenon of the wind, the fire, and the babbling tongues are best explained by claiming that the last days have arrived, the time which the prophet Joel had spoken of. But now he changes course. The reason the last days are here is because of the resurrection of Jesus, nothing more nor less. But the resurrection of Jesus demands to be explained, not as an odd, isolated miracle, as though God suddenly thought of doing something totally bizarre to show how powerful he is. The resurrection of Jesus is best explained as the fulfillment of specific promises made by God through King David, and they show that the one who has been raised from the dead is the true son and heir of David. He, in other words, is the rightful king of Israel. Note how Luke insists that, for him, as for all the early Christians, resurrection wasn't about a disembodied spirit going off to heaven, leaving a body behind in a tomb. That is precisely what the word resurrection did not mean. Resurrection was and is about a physical body being very thoroughly dead, but then being very thoroughly alive again, so that the normal corruption and decay which follows death wouldn't even begin. This point is made graphically through Peter's quoting Psalm 16 in verses 25 to 28 and returning to it again in verse 31. The psalm, which both Luke and Peter take as having been written by David himself, speaks of a way of life in which one who dies will not be abandoned and will not suffer the usual fate of the dissolution of the flesh. Instead, because of God's utter and faithful reliability, the person in question will somehow come through death and out the other side. Now, says Peter to rub the point in verses 29 and 30, we know that David cannot have been referring to himself when he wrote this. After all, he died and was buried, and his flesh decayed and corrupted in the normal way. The only sense we can make of the psalm is to read it prophetically, that is, to see it as expressing a deep, Davidic truth which would remain mysterious until, one day, a son of David would appear to whom it would actually happen. Then we would know that he was the one in whom the strange, dark prophecies had come true. Then we would know that the last days had indeed arrived. And then we would know that he was indeed the rightful king. Peter has worked back from the babbling of tongues being a sign of the last days and the outpouring of God's Spirit to the resurrection of Jesus as the sure and certain sign that he is the Messiah, the one Israel had been waiting for. Therefore, Peter addresses the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection as proof that he is the Son of David, the Savior of the world. The Spirit's descent further signifies that Jesus is the Messiah and grants all believers the Holy Spirit's power to be God's witnesses. Some questions to consider. Why is the quoting of Psalm 16, 25-28 important for understanding Peter's message? Why is this sermon that followed Pentecost so essential for the believer? In what ways does Peter's Spirit-empowered sermon encourage you about God's ability to provide everything you need to be his witness? Thanks for joining us today.